The following message was given at Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming.
We're in question 142 this afternoon. I hope we're in question 142. I hope I got that right. Well, even if I didn't get it right, you're going to hear question 142. Now, if you remember, the catechism is split up into three parts. The first part is of man's misery, that we are fallen in Adam. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are condemned under the wrath of God. The second part then gives us the good news of man's redemption. What God the Father in the Son has done in saving us from our sins and applying it by the work of the Holy Spirit. And then the third part is how we are to respond. We're to respond out of gratitude. Gratitude for what He has done. That is our only motive. That is our motivation for obedience. It is not in order to add up. It's not out of fear of judgment, but rather it is out of gratitude for what Christ has done for us. And so how are we to live then in gratitude? How are we to express this gratitude? Well, two main ways. First is that we keep God's law, the Ten Commandments, as we've been going through, as we saw already. And then prayer, way to depend upon Him and express our thanksgiving to Him. And we're on that section of prayer. The Catechism uses the Lord's Prayer as a model for praying. This is because this is how Jesus taught His disciples to pray. It doesn't mean that anytime we pray, we have to say this verbatim, but rather this is a model. It provides the general categories that we are to pray, and it gives the priority of them. We are to seek God, His kingdom, and His righteousness, first and foremost, seeing that His name is hallowed. Then we seek both our physical and spiritual needs from Him. And we've been going through the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, and there are six of them. The first pertains to God's name, the second to God's kingdom, the third to His will. Then there's a shift to ourselves. The fourth is for God to daily meet our needs, our daily bread. The fifth is for forgiveness of sins. And then the sixth is that we are not led into temptation, so for our ongoing sanctification. And today we are covering the second petition, Your Kingdom Come. So it's question 142. What is the second petition? The answer, Your Kingdom Come. In this, we are asking that You would rule us by Your Word and Spirit, that we may humble and submit ourselves more and more to You. Also, we ask that You would preserve and increase Your church, destroy the works of the devil and all power that lifts up itself against Your majesty. Make all those counsels frustrated and void which are taken against Your word until finally You reign fully and perfectly when You shall be all in all. I think what we need to do first is start by asking the question, what is meant by God's kingdom here? Because this will help us understand why the catechism answers the way it does. First of all, a kingdom is a rule, it's a reign, it's the dominion of a king over a realm and a people. King has dominion, power, and authority over a realm and a people. So that's a kingdom. So does God rule and reign and have dominion, power, and authority now? The answer is yes. Psalm 115:3 says, our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. Psalm 103:19 says, the Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules overall. And when Nebuchadnezzar finally humbled and came to his senses, he said this, for His, being God's kingdom, is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and He does according to His will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stop His hand or say to Him, what have you done? So there's no doubt that God rules and reigns now as the sovereign supreme over all. But if this is the case, then why are we asking for his kingdom to come? As if it were not yet here. If his kingdom, its sovereign rule is over all, as we just got done reading, then why are we asking his kingdom to come? Well, this is where we need to understand that we are talking about two kingdoms, or two distinct realms, in which he rules in two distinct ways. There is the realm of creation and providence, the first realm, and then there is the realm of redemption, the second realm. So first, the realm of creation, redemption, as we have just got done seeing, God is sovereign over all. This includes, even in his providence, that is God working out his will in ordering everything in creation. Psalm 104, for example, says, "You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. You cause the grass to grow." I was even thinking about this. It's like, notice that my grass is growing pretty fast, and I don't like mowing the yard. Like, already I got to mow the grass? Then I realized, oh, God is the one causing the grass to grow, so I should stop grumbling. But if you want to mow my yard. But it says, you cause the grass to grow. God's the one who causes the grass to grow. Now, for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. God is the one doing all of this. He is the one who carries all these things out. He is the one who gives food. He is the one who causes grass to grow. He is the one who removes breath so that we die. God is sovereign over all of this. He is the one doing it. He also carries out his plan in and through man. Joseph could say to his brother, who evil action sold him into Egypt, "It was not you who sent me here, but God. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good." And Peter says in Acts 2:23 regarding Jesus being delivered over to the cross, that it was according to the definite and predetermined plan of God, but yet done through the hands of evil men who are responsible for their evil deeds. So it is clear that God is the one who is in control of all things, ordering all things in creation. That's the realm of creation and providence, the realm of creation, that kingdom. However, man fell into sin. In Adam, man fell into sin. Even though God is completely sovereign, man is truly free. Man fell into sin. We don't know how these two come together. It's a mystery that we cannot understand. But we affirm both because Scripture affirms both. God was sovereign and permitted the fall, yet man is truly free. He's a truly free moral agent and is responsible for his sin. Adam had free will in the garden before the fall. He was without sin. And he could have either done what was right, or he could have done what was wrong. And we know how the story went. He did what was wrong. But because of man's fall, God, in his sovereignty, handed man over to serve his enemies of sin, death, and the devil. Since man chose to obey Satan over God, God gave man to be ruled by Satan. You want to obey him? Here you go. He's your ruler now. And so now man is a slave of Satan. As Timothy 2:26 says, man's will is not free, but is enslaved to Satan. It's held captive, it says, by Satan to do his will. And this explains statements in the Bible that say Satan is the prince of this fallen world, and that his spirit is at work in the sons of disobedience. Ephesians 2:2. Satan is the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:3. He is the ruler of this world, John 12:31. And the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. 1 John 5:19. But again, how can Satan be said to be God and ruler of this world in whose power lies the whole world if God is the sovereign ruler of this world? And again, we come to the fact that God in his sovereign rule has given the spiritually fallen part of his creation over to be ruled by Satan as a curse and punishment for sin. It's similar to what God did in Israel when they sinned against him and he handed them over to their physical national enemies to be their slaves. We see this statement in Scripture in the Old Testament. Because you sin, because you did not serve the Lord with joy, you shall serve your enemies. I'm going to hand you over to your enemies. Your enemies are going to have power and dominion over you now. That is part of the punishment that God deals out for sin. So God is sovereign over their enemies, and when he gives them over to their enemies in his sovereignty, that the enemies have power over them. And this is what happened with the first Adam, who was head of all creation. Because of his sin, all creation was delivered over to serve their enemies, their spiritual enemies of sin, death, and the devil. And this is why Satan is the ruler of this fallen world. Now, Satan is not the ruler of the circle of the earth, but the sphere of fallen creation. And this brings us to the redemptive kingdom, the kingdom we are praying to come. The redemptive kingdom is the realm where God is reversing the curse and restoring his reign in fallen sinners. God sent another Adam, another representative, a last Adam, to do what the first Adam failed to do. His only begotten Son, who is the King, God sent to do what the first Adam failed to do. Jesus faced the temptation of the devil like the first Adam did. Except Jesus' temptation was much more difficult. It was in the opposite of a garden. It was in a howling wasteland. It was in the wilderness. And whereas the first Adam had plenty and was not hungry, the last Adam had nothing and was hungry. And yet he was tempted to eat, and he did not eat but live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And then after that, that is when he begins casting out demons as a sign that he is now beginning to reverse the curse. He is beginning to reverse that rule and dominion. Every gospel account in the Synoptic Gospel says at that point, Christ began declaring, now is the kingdom of heaven at hand. After he defeats the devil in the wilderness and passes that temptation, he begins to cast out his minions now. Now the curse is beginning to be reversed. And in speaking of going to the cross, Jesus declared in John 12:31, now will the ruler of this world be cast out. So it was at the cross that Satan was cast out. In what sense was he cast out? Satan is cast out of the realm of Christ's rule and reign in his people and redemption, in his redemptive kingdom. Because his people's sins were paid for in full, therefore they no longer are subject to the curse and to punishment. The sins have been dealt with. The penalty is paid. Death has been conquered. So they are no longer subject to God's punishment because Christ took the punishment in full. They are now rescued from Satan's dominion, from spiritual slavery to spiritual Pharaoh and spiritual Egypt. They are brought out. They are transferred from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of the beloved Son, whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, Colossians 1:13. That is the redemptive kingdom. And so we are rescued from Satan. We are rescued from his accusing tongue, through which he tries to enslave us all over again, giving us a spirit of fear, spirit of condemnation, fear of death to try to control us to do his will. Oh, you really think God loves you? Look at how you messed up. You need to try to add up if you want to be assured of God's love for you. Oh, you really think a son of God would do that? See how guilty you are? Really think that God loves you? Accusation upon accusation upon accusation are laid upon us by Satan. And this is why we must constantly revisit the gospel. That there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That we are not a slave, but a son. We have not been given a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, as Paul says. But we have received the spirit of adoption as sons. And so as Martin Luther reminds us, when the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this, I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God. And where he is, there I shall be also. Satan may try to enslave us. But the gospel must have a final word. Your sins have been forgiven for Christ's sake. And so we have been freed from his dominion. We have been freed from his dominated power because we have been freed from the condemnation of the law. Satan may rage. He no longer reigns over us. This kingdom of God's beloved Son, where Christ is King, ruling and reigning now at the Father's right hand over his people, is the realm of redemption. This is the kingdom that we are praying to come in the Lord's Prayer. It's the realm of the church against which the gates of hell will not prevail. And so when we are praying for Christ's kingdom to come, we are praying for both a present reality, the future reality. As it pertains to the present reality for his people, it's expressed in our catechism when it says, in this we are asking that you would rule us by your word and spirit, that we may humble and submit ourselves more and more to you. On an individual level, we're praying for God to rule and reign in us, for his spirit to subdue our hearts that we increasingly obey his will. On a more corporate level, a church-wide level, as it pertains to the present, it says, also we ask that you would preserve and increase your church. We're praying for the church to be preserved by Christ, our King. Our Confession of Faith, chapter 8, paragraph 10, describes this as a function of Christ's kingly office and says, in respect to our averseness and utter inability to return to God, and for our rescue and security from our spiritual adversaries, we need his kingly office to convince, subdue, draw, hold, deliver, and preserve us to his heavenly kingdom. When I was preaching up in Helena in June, one of the elders prayed at the end of the service, Lord, preserve us in the faith until next week. And that stood out to me because that's not how I prayed, but that's how I should pray. Why am I kept? Why do I persevere? Is it my own strength? We are to exercise means, but it's God's strength. He's the one who keeps us. He's the one who preserves us. And this is what we are praying for when we are praying for his kingdom. Come, O Lord, continue to rule in us. And our catechism also mentions that we are asking for God to increase his church. That is to add to the church's numbers. This is praying for people's salvation. It's in line with the Lord's Prayer here. And therefore, it's good and right to pray for people's salvation. We can pray for specific people, our children, unbelieving family members, unbelieving neighbors, friends, and co-workers. This is good and right. We see here that in the Reformed faith, even though we hold to predestination, a doctrine of election, that God has already determined before the foundation of the world whom he will save, and the doctrines of grace, of which the perseverance of the saints, that all of God's elect will most certainly be preserved until the end, As Christ says, all that the Father has given me, I lose none. Even though we hold to this, yet it is not inconsistent. As our Reformed Catechism here says, to pray for perseverance and for God to save more people and to add to His church. Now, we're not asking God to change the number of the elect in His eternal decree. Rather, we are asking that in our circumstances here on earth, to see an increase of people coming to faith, an increase of the church, to see it grow, to see more people come to salvation, a trusting that God has providentially put us in people's path so that we can pray for them, so that we can evangelize them, so that we can reach the lost in our own community. That God is a God who's working through these means. So we're praying, would you bless these means? Now, as this petition pertains to God's enemies, we are asking God to destroy the works of the devil and frustrate his plans and counsels in the present. In the present, this means that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, that Satan's crafty schemes and plans to destroy the church will not prevail. And we saw this in Canada, and we're seeing this in Canada, aren't we? You know, I have a friend who works for the police department in one of the police departments there in Alberta. And he has some inside knowledge. He was saying the government is, without a doubt, targeting the church. They're so concerned. They're putting up the walls around churches, trying to keep them out. And they seem to be very interested in destroying and stopping the church and using the pandemic as an excuse to do so. But even though they were trying to shut down the church, it actually caused it to grow. It drew more attention, and their numbers increased. And we've seen this in church history, that when there is persecution, the church, it actually blossoms and grow. It's that old adage that the blood of the martyrs is the seedbed of the church. Satan tries to prevail against the church and destroy her. Yet she only prevails and is triumphant because we have a mighty King. We should pray for the church here and around the world. We should pray for the future generation. It's not looking good as evil increases, but we pray and we trust that God will preserve His church faithful till the end. And as it pertains to the future of Christ's enemies, we are praying for that glorious day when, as our catechism says, until finally you reign fully and perfectly, when you shall be all in all. Hebrews 2 says that Christ reigns now, but we do not yet see all enemies under His feet. So we are praying for our Lord Jesus to come quickly, bring final judgment on the wicked, to cast all unrighteousness out, to establish His consummated kingdom, to split the skies like He split the Red Sea, to draw His people out while destroying all wickedness, and establish His consummated kingdom wherein righteousness, peace, and joy dwell forevermore, where all tears are wiped away from our eyes, where pain is no more, where suffering is finally ended, and there is everlasting and unspeakable joy. That is when Christ, as the last Adam, doing what the first Adam should have done, hands the kingdom over to God the Father so that God is all in all. And so may that day come soon. May the Lord Jesus come quickly. May His kingdom come. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do ask for Your kingdom to come. For You to rule and reign in our hearts, for You to work in us that which is pleasing in Your sight. For You to preserve Your church, that we would be faithful until the end. For this church, for Redeeming Grace Church in Cody, for Sovereign Grace Bible Church in Worland, for Your church around the world, for Your church in Canada, oh Lord, You establish her. You bring her through the trials and difficulties that she goes through. May she come out firmly established. We pray that You would continue to increase our faithfulness, increase our love for You. And Lord, we pray that Your kingdom would come. We pray for you to come quickly, Lord Jesus. We long to see you. We long to be with you where you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to a message from Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming. To receive more information about Trinity Bible Church or to support the ministry, go to tbcwyoming.com. That is tbcwyoming.com.